They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly. Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave them money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change. But she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I really like fables, if you've never been able to pick up on that from how often I use them as sermon illustrations. But there's a fable about a man who has a goose. And one day, when he's tending to the goose, he discovers that she's laid a golden egg. From that day on, every morning, he discovers new golden eggs. And so he begins to sell the eggs, and very quickly, he becomes very wealthy off of them. But even still, he wants more. And so one morning, he decides that the best thing to do is to kill the goose and open her up and access all of the gold that she can give. But to his great disappointment, when he opens up the goose, he finds nothing. There's a lesson to be learned from this fable, and that lesson is that greed often overreaches itself. Greed is insatiable. It instills in us a hunger that can never be fully satisfied. Greed drives us to desire more and more until we begin to engage in self-destructive behavior. Take, for example, the man with the goose. He could have had a steady, guaranteed income had he been willing to continue to just wait for the new egg each morning. But waiting to acquire more and more at a steady pace was not enough. Instead, his greed drove him to destroy that which gave him his livelihood in the first place. And greed is never victimless. In this fable, the goose is the victim. The goose gave what she could until everything that she had was forcibly taken from her. The goose was exploited and used and abused until there was nothing left of her. That's often the result of greed. Acquiring more and more often requires us to exploit others. The gospel reading today is a text that until this past week I understood very differently. The church has often used this passage as a means of encouraging giving. It's often used as a text to defend faithful tithing. Jesus sits across from the collection box and watches as several rich people put in lots of money, which is really simple pocket change to themselves. And then Jesus watches as a poor widow comes forward and tosses in two small coins that are worth less than a penny. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Look, this widow has put in more money than anyone else, because they all gave from their wealth, but she gave everything she had." When I started attending church, and I started attending church when I was about 16, 17 years old, I heard this passage preached a lot. And it was always preached as a means of asking people to give more money because the goal was to become like the widow. The goal was to be like the widow because she was faithfully giving. She didn't have much, but she gave out of her faith. And because of her faith, she gives all that she has. And so the message of these sermons was that we need to be faithful too, and we need to give all that we have, even that which we have to live on. And often I would leave these sermons feeling guilty because I wasn't giving enough. I was young, I was on the cusp of starting college, and I really didn't have any money. And so I would leave feeling anxious that God was going to somehow not be willing to bless me, or worse, that God was going to love me less because I wasn't giving enough. I wasn't like the widow. I had faith, but I wasn't willing to give everything that I had. I would lead these sermons feeling like I wasn't faithful enough. Perhaps you've heard this passage preached the same way. But is that really what this passage is about? Does Jesus really want us to give everything, even the things that we need to live on? And before answering these questions, I think we need to consider why it is that they even need to be asked. Why is it that this is the way that the church has so long interpreted this passage? And I think that there are a few reasons behind it. For one thing, we often desire to model ourselves after what it means to be successful. And in the world around us, success looks like wealth and it looks like power. And true success doesn't stop at wealth and power. True success requires greed. It requires us to keep pursuing more and more. The more that we have, the more that we have to show for what we have done, the more successful we are. True success doesn't stop with the daily golden egg. True success needs to find the way to max out on the wealth, and so it doesn't stop until we kill the goose. And the church is no exception to this desire for success. Churches have long believed that the more people we have, the nicer we look, the more money we have, the more successful we are. And so we think that the ministry of the church is not successful unless we have something tangible to show for it. So it's easy to push for people to give everything that they have because we want to be successful. And another reason why we often interpret this passage this way is because tithing has often become an act of exploitation. The church has exploited people through tithing by convincing people that our faithfulness is expressed through our tithing. And so we often feel guilty and anxious when we believe that we're not tithing enough, because we fear that the less that we give, the less faithful we appear to be. And in addition to that, tithing has been used to exploit people, not only because we believe that we look more faithful when we tithe, but also because we believe that the more that we bless the church through our giving, the more God will bless us in return. I remember sitting in church as a 16-year-old, and the preacher was preaching this passage and showing pictures of his expensive new home in his sermon to illustrate the point that he had this house because his family tithed.
Crazy.
It gets worse. I have a worse example. I have a friend who once attended a church where the lead pastor would make money back guarantees with their tithe money. He would tell the congregation that if by the end of this year you don't think you've been blessed spiritually or financially, you can get your tithe money back. My friend, her husband, I think might be an Enneagram 8 because he always wanted to take the pastor up on that offer, but... Lord, have mercy on us when that becomes our belief. When we want to be successful, when we want to show that we are faithful, when we want to be rewarded or blessed. It makes sense to interpret this passage as a means of praising, giving everything that we have, including the things that we need to live on. But y'all, that's not what this passage is about. Jesus isn't praising the fact that the widow gives everything she has to the temple. Jesus is lamenting it. Jesus has just warned anyone who will listen about the legal experts, or some translations refer to them as the scribes. He has warned the crowd against the legal experts who like to wear long, flowing robes and who want to be greeted with honor. He isn't praising the legal experts, he is rebuking them. He's exposing them for the masters of greed that they are. He refers to them as the ones who cheat widows out of their homes. And following this rebuke, Jesus goes and sits across from the collection box to watch people give their contributions. It's no mistake that immediately after Jesus exposes the scribes as the ones who cheat widows out of their homes, the Gospel of Mark gives us an example of a widow putting everything that she has into the temple collection box. When Jesus says, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money into the treasury," he's not offering an insight on the measurement of the gift. He's lamenting the fact that this poor widow has given everything she has to a system that doesn't even need it. Jesus isn't condemning the widow herself. Jesus is condemning the system that motivates her giving. He's condemning the people who have conditioned her to give everything she has, even what she has to live on. Jesus is not praising the fact that the widow has given everything she has to the temple. He is lamenting the fact that the temple has robbed this woman of her very means of livelihood. He's rebuking the system of greed that's exploited the widow to the point that she gives everything she has. This passage has long been used as a means of encouraging giving everything that we have so that the church can be successful, so we can show that we're faithful, so we can be blessed in return. But that's not what's going on in this passage. This passage warns the church. It warns the church against the trappings of greed. It shows the church the dangers of exploitation for financial gain. It warns the church not to become the next man with the goose that lays golden eggs. It reminds us that our greed is never victimless. God doesn't want the poor to be driven into deeper poverty in order to care for the church. God wants the church to care for the poor. God doesn't want us to give up what we have to live on in order to show our faithfulness. God wants the church to be faithful by meeting the needs of those who do not have enough. God is not on the side of the greedy. God is on the side of the poor. The anxiety and the guilt that we feel when we think that we're not giving enough is not from God. It's from systems of greed that exploit others to the point of self-destruction. And furthermore, God's blessings do not depend on what we do or do not give. Often when we're saying our prayer over our offering every week, the prayer that we pray is that we know that all things that we have come from God, belong to God, are God's already. Our giving is not an incentive for God to give us something in return, because what we give already belongs to God. Giving isn't about forcing ourselves into suffering. It's about celebrating that which God gives us. It's about celebrating the fact that all that we have comes from God. Giving is an act of celebration. It's not an act of strain. And that's why the act of giving doesn't just involve money. We celebrate through giving by giving food and clothing and hospitality, even our very lives. Whenever we give, it's a celebratory act. And it brings God's kingdom near. And that's the kind of giving that God desires. God doesn't desire giving that's going to bleed us dry. God desires our celebration, and God celebrates with us. For so long, the way that we have read and interpreted this passage has led us to believe that our call to new life involves giving everything that we have in the hope that we will somehow receive something in return. But that's not a call to new life. That's a call to further exploitation. Instead, our call to new life is to give in celebration however and whenever we can. And our call to new life also looks like imitating Jesus. That means that when we see systems of greed that exploit others, we're called to lament. We're called to expose those systems for what they are, to subvert these systems in whatever way we can, and to embody new, just systems in their place. It's fitting that this is our gospel reading on the first Sunday of Advent. Because Advent reminds the church that our hope is in something much different than success. Advent reminds the church to resist power and to resist the trappings of greed. Advent reminds us that God casts down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. It reminds us that the church is called not to identify with the mighty, but with the lowly. May it be so with all of us. Would you join me in prayer? God of love, today we remember that you are called wisdom. And your wisdom is made known to us in texts like this one. We confess that we are a transactional people, and so we often have a difficult time imagining that you are not a transactional God. When we're driven by the desire for transaction, when we're driven by the desire for greed, may you once again point us in the direction of your wisdom. May you remind us that we're not called to give as a means of personal piety or a means of gaining some sort of blessing, but that we're called to give as a means of celebrating your kingdom come. And remind us that as we celebrate, you are celebrating with us. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.